Refer you back to Luke's Gospel in chapter 6 this morning, where in verse 35 Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom or into your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." We're going to consider again this morning the commands of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, these commands to love our enemies, those commands which are deeply challenging and also deeply humbling. We're remembering that Jesus is speaking to those who follow him. At the beginning of this message, he's lifted up his eyes in verse 20 towards his disciples. And here, having moved on from the woes which he has pronounced in verses 24 to 26, Jesus says in verse 27, "But I say to you who hear." He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to those who've been given an ear to hear what it is that he's saying. He says, "But I say to you," the blessed ones, the ones who are to be envied because they're found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus is speaking to. And we're in the realm again this morning of his command to love. Verse 27, verse 32, verse 35. That's the realm where we are this morning. Jesus instructing his disciples to love. And of course, when we come to the word love, most of us, possibly almost all of us, come with our own Western romantic ideas of love. And I have to say to you, I don't think that's very helpful when we come to this Near Eastern understanding, this Middle Eastern understanding of love. Have to remember the context. Have to remember what love is declared to be in the Bible. We've said before that our working definition of love is this: that to love someone is both to want and to work for their ultimate good, as long as it depends upon you. Romance doesn't really necessarily come into that. It may do, but it doesn't necessarily. It's a both a wanting, a desire. It's not just through gritted teeth. It's a genuine wanting, but then it's also a genuine working. It's not simply words only. There has to be evidence of what we do. That's what it is to love. To want and to work for another's ultimate good, as long as that depends upon you. There'll be both a desire and there'll be evidence. Here, a doing good, a blessing, and a praying. This is Jesus' command to love. And let's be honest, love involves giving. You know, God so loved the world that he gave. And often a giving involves a giving away. And we have to be honest and say, we don't in our selfishness and sin find that easy. The old story, the two little boys were playing together and one said to the other, "Are you my best friend?" He said, "Yes." He said, "If you had £1,000, would you give me half?" And the little boy said, "Yes." He said, "If you had £500, would you give me half?" And the other boy said, "Yes." And then the boy said, "If you had 200 soldiers, would you give me 100 soldiers? And the little boy said, "Well, that's not fair, you know, I've got 200 soldiers. We can make great claims, but when it comes to giving, we don't find it as easy as we should. If you've ever seen a child at a party, you know, giving the present away that they don't really want to give away. There's no smile, there's just indignation on their face as they give it away. And many of us here might be more grown up this morning, but we know something of that too often in our hearts. Let's start this morning by recognising that the sizeable obstacle with us loving is self. Sinfulness and self-protection rear their ugly heads at every turn in what Jesus is saying here. How often do we give only with the hope of receiving? How often do we give to somebody else because we're pretty confident that that will be returned in some way. Stories told many years ago of a man who was a very common peasant. He had a very small garden, we might call it allotment today. And he's a humble man. He was absolutely thrilled to bits one year to grow an enormous carrot. And it's true that in his humble heart, he decided he would take this carrot and present it to the king. Not to show off what a wonderful gardener he was, because he genuinely wanted the king to have his prized possession. So he went to the king and he was taken through the court and he took this enormous carrot and he gave it to the king, and the king saw the spirit in the man and received the carrot. And then he said to the man, he said, "And where is it that you live?" And the man described where he lived, and the king said, "You know," he said, "I own a field down there." He said, "I give you the field. You go and grow more carrots." And somebody in the court watched this and observed it and listened to it. And next week, this man came down through the court holding a great big horse. And he said to the king, "Oh, king," he said, "I want to give you my very finest horse." And the king said, "Thank you very much indeed." And the man looked at him, "Thank you very much indeed." And the man looked at him again, "You may go now. Thank you very much indeed." And on the way out, the man started muttering something, and the king called him back. And he said, "Why did you give me that horse this morning?" And the man said, "Well," he said, "last week I saw the man with the carrot." And the king said, "Yes." He said, "Last week the gardener gave the carrot to me. This morning you gave the horse to yourself. You gave the horse to yourself. You gave simply because you wanted to receive." How very often can a gift, a seeming gift, actually be a price or a purchase? Jesus says we are to love. It's a passage of love. It's a passage of giving. It's a passage of cost. And the real sting in the tail here is that Jesus says those people you are to love are those who hate you, insult you, exclude you, and reject you. This is a passage about the believer having to love our enemies. That means we're to love those who wish and cause us harm. This is a love which is not determined by the loveliness or attractiveness of the person that we're loving. This is a love which is determined not only by God's command, but by His love for us. And this is completely foreign to human nature. It's far more natural to snub those who snub us, to pinch those who pinch us, to throw a sharp word back to somebody who's thrown a sharp word at us. TV today is full of programs about revenge, aren't they? People just relishing in revenge. But in the scriptures, for the believer, revenge and retaliation and getting even are not to be the order of the day. We are instructed here as believers, very plainly by Jesus, to love our enemies. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, that doesn't mean we're to take the illustrations literally. They are, in a sense, exaggerated commands. By which I mean, there is a law in our land which is there for our good. And so if we're bullied, no, we're not to take personal retaliation. We're to go on doing good, but we have every right to refer that to the authorities. Jesus is not saying just become a doormat and be walked all over. If we're being abused, we should call the police. Jesus is not saying that we're not at liberty to defend our rights, because Paul did that on occasions. Jesus is not saying never confront sin. But Jesus is saying that we are to love our enemies with an extraordinary love. He is saying there is no place for personal retaliation. There's no place for tit-for-tat hatred. Don't look for an excuse to stop loving. Don't look for an excuse to stop doing that which is right. You are to love your enemies to an extraordinary length. And this morning I want us to consider what Jesus then goes on to say, which my understanding is this, that he then gives us, having given us those plain commands, he gives us encouragements to love our enemies. He gives us the command, plain and simple, and then he gives us encouragements to go and be obedient in loving our enemies. And isn't that so often the merciful way of God? Should be sufficient that he gives us the command, but he gives us the command, and then to encourage us, he mentions, I would say, four other things here this morning. So I'm going to seek to encourage myself and you this morning to love our enemies. And the first encouragement we find, I believe, is in verse 35, where Jesus says, "Your reward will be great." Jesus commands you as a disciple here this morning to love your enemies, and then as an encouragement he says, "Your reward will be great." Now I think I'm right in saying that there's always a hesitation amongst us and a discomfort whenever we come across this Bible word, reward. Because when we think of reward, we think in terms of something being deserved or merited. And we know that in the case of salvation, that's not the case. We don't deserve to be saved, but Jesus nevertheless saves his people from their sin. When we come to the question of reward, it's still all by grace. It's still all undeserved. But nevertheless, Jesus is speaking here of a grace that is conditional. We read elsewhere in Scripture, don't we, that he gives grace, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. To whom does God give grace to? Well, to the humble, not to the proud. There's a condition that has to be met. They have to be humble. And of course, we can unpack that how it is they've come to be humble. But it's to them that God then gives grace. Not deserved, but nevertheless given. And that, I think, we need to understand clearly when we come to rewards. Grace is given here, a reward is given to those who love their enemies. Now, when Jesus speaks of reward here, it might be possible that he's referring to heavenly rewards. We've already mentioned that in verse 23. And we read of such things, don't we, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that as we build with hay, stubble, gold, silver. What we build with will be revealed in the day. And if it's with gold, then we'll receive a reward. If we built with stubble and hay, then it'll be burnt up. We will still be saved, but as through flames, there won't be a reward. And we should be conscious of our heavenly rewards. But the Bible still speaks of rewards that are not reserved till then, but are earthly rewards. We shall see that when we get to Luke chapter 18 with the rich young ruler. Remember, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Following that dialogue, Simon Peter says to Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and verse 28, "We've left all and followed you." And Jesus' reply to Simon Peter is this: "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present age and in the age to come everlasting life." There are not only heaven rewards, but there are rewards here on earth. Jesus there is not promising material prosperity. He's making a very obvious statement that weighed in the balance, whatever we've left and lost for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ is far outweighed even by what we know here in this earth. That's a reward. If we turn to the other accounts of maybe this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, we'll see there that Jesus speaks about reward. The first time he speaks about it is with those who have been praying as hypocrites, the Pharisees. You remember, they're just concerned to be seen to be praying and seen to be giving. And he says, they have their reward. But then Jesus goes on to talk to the kingdom people and say, "Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Here is a reward from our loving Heavenly Father. Now that reward is wages or repayment. That's what it normally refers to. But this is how our loving Heavenly Father treats us when we do the things that he speaks of here in his word. It's still all of grace. But in the same way that the humble won't receive the grace that he gives only to the humble, so those who don't love their enemies won't receive the reward spoken of here. I just want to remind you of what it is that we are to do, that our reward might be great. It's the four commands that we looked at last week in verses 27 and 28. Those who love their enemies, those who do good to those who hate them, those who bless those who curse them, those who pray for those who spitefully use them, your reward will be great. Then we looked at the four illustrations in verses 29 and 30. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer also the other. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Jesus then, in summary, in 35, says, do these things and your reward will be great. Love others as you expect them to love you. Treat them as you'd want to be treated, and your reward will be great. The summary is verse 35. Do these things, and your reward will be great. These are the things that we are to give our attention to. And I would add to those, then, the four commands we read from verse 37. I don't think Jesus is particularly moving on to an entirely different argument in verse 37. This is the flow of his arguments. He moves on to say, don't judge, don't condemn, but forgive and give. And I take it that if we do those things, our reward will be great. It's four further commands. And they are part of our love. Let's look at them before we move on this morning. When Jesus says, judge not, he is not saying, never make an evaluation. When Jesus says, judge not, he's not saying, never call sin, sin, and confront it. That would be to run completely counter to everything else in the scriptures. When those words are recorded in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus then goes on in verse 6 to say, and don't cast your pearl before swine. So we've obviously got to make a judgment there, haven't we, about what a pearl is and about who effectively a swine. We've got to make that evaluation. We've got to make that judgment. In verse 15 in Matthew 7, he talks about the false prophets. You've got to make an evaluation. You've got to call sin, sin. He's not saying here don't make a serious evaluation. He's saying don't have a highly and harshly critical spirit. Don't be somebody who's pleased that the spiritual gift that they claim for themselves is fault-finding with relish. Something which exalts themselves and denigrates everybody else. Remember this passage, the flow of the argument is going to go on to planks in our own eyes and specks in others. It's the harsh and critical spirit which Jesus is dealing with here. Perhaps something of the Pharisaical attitude of, I thank God that I'm not like other men. And then we run them down and denigrate them and criticise them in what is purely an exercise in arrogance and superiority. It's not an exercise in what it ought to be, which is humble evaluation. Very often it's just about exalting ourselves. Jesus says, do not judge. Possibly then as an explanation of that, he says, do not condemn. Don't look down on another with a condemnatory spirit in a self-righteous way, which gladly writes somebody else off and just points the finger at them. We're still to call sin, sin, but we're to do that in a humble and a gracious way. Jesus is not writing off humble and gracious judgment. It's the spirit of condemnation which he's speaking against. The third command is forgive. And when he says forgive, he doesn't say, well, pretend that the guilty party is innocent. He's not saying that. Acknowledge that they sinned. But still, because of what Jesus is going to do and we know has now done, have a forgiving spirit. Be somebody who gives with a spirit of generosity. This is what he says we are to do. And when we've done that, he says, your reward will be great. Now my question this morning is, what is that reward? Because Jesus doesn't expand on it here, and I don't want to end up just in the realm of speculation this morning, but I do want to underline this. When Jesus says your reward will be great, that's an encouragement. He's saying to you here, do as I tell you to do, and something good and pleasurable and desirable will happen. There'll be a reward for you. Now, he doesn't say here what it is, but looking elsewhere in the Bible, I think we can probably say four things about this reward, what it might be. And really, to understand this reward, to me it's a real challenge that we have to be heavenly minded. We have to see what this reward is and see how precious it is, even as we walk through this materialistic world. Jesus gives us these commands, and then he says, your reward will be great. What's that reward? Well, I understand the first use of the word reward is in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, when the Lord says to Abraham, I am your exceeding reward. Abraham, I am your exceeding reward. And that's telling us that as we live this self-denying love, whatever we lose by practicing this kind of love, and there will be loss, there will be cost, is far more than outweighed by God being our God. He is our reward. Knowing and loving God this morning, and being known and being loved by God this morning, is our glorious reward. And we should be people who, you know, feel that we've not simply been given £1 million. God is our reward this morning. And that should be a huge encouragement to us to go on living for our Lord Jesus Christ. We said that in the world, much loving is done for a reward. And God effectively says to his people, I am your reward as you practice this type of love. And I would go on to say that surely we know a growing appreciation and knowledge of him, perhaps through fellowship, through walking with him, but as we obey and copy his love towards enemies, do we not grow in our understanding of who God is? Does he not become more precious to us? Is that not a glorious reward? God is your reward this morning. And certain and assured of that, love your enemies, whatever the cost, because your reward is God. Is there anything else we can say about this reward? Well, yes, secondly, I'd say this. It's proven that hatred destroys people. It's proven that it destroys them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So there'll be great reward to you in not hating, but in loving your enemies. What's more, God does bless his people's obedience. There's always a blessing for obedience. We read in Psalm 19, by keeping the commands there is what? Great reward. We are a people who've been hugely rewarded. But in this second point, I particularly go back to what Jesus is quoted as saying in Matthew 6. Remember there, he's dealing with the hypocrites who pray on the street corners that they would be seen. Other people, they're not very bothered about giving or praying or fasting. What they're bothered about is being seen to give and to pray and to fast. And Jesus says of them on three occasions, they have their reward. Well, what was the reward of the hypocrites? What was the reward of the Pharisees? Well, they were seen by men. They were approved of men. They had good standing with men. That was their reward, because to be seen by men and approved of by men was their aim. In that context, Jesus says, give, pray and fast humbly, not to be seen by men. Your Father who sees you himself will openly reward you. You see, as children, when we're obedient, we know the Father's pleasure. We know his approval of us. We should know that our Father is pleased when we obey him, when we do the things that he instructs us to do. And knowing that you please him and knowing that he's pleased is a great reward and a great blessing. It was an enormous blessing to the hypocrites to know that people thought highly of them. In the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father is pleased with us. We're wholly acceptable to God in the Lord Jesus. And when his children we are obedient, he's pleased. That's why we're told in the scriptures to find out what's pleasing to the Lord and to put it into practice. Maybe this morning you never really thought in terms of God being your loving Heavenly Father who's pleased. Who's pleased. Maybe in your life there has been an authority figure, not necessarily for good, maybe for harm, and even in a harmful situation, you've yet been pleased when they were pleased with you. And you felt that was a bit of a reward. My friend, when we love our enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, our reward will be great. Our Father is pleased. Isn't that a treasure to you this morning? To live in a way that pleases Him. The third thing Jesus says is that you give evidence that you are sons of the Highest. Again in verse 35. Do these things and your reward is great. Now, maybe this is the reward, but it does say and. When you love as Jesus instructs you to love, you know, you are evidencing to those around you that you are a son, or we can say a daughter here for the females, the ladies here amongst us. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. When you go and love in this way, your life is shining, such that others see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are giving evidence that you are sons of the Most High. You're also giving evidence to yourself. It's an assurance. Isn't it when John speaks in his first letter that he speaks of three things that are to assure us that we are believers, and one of them there is that we love our brothers and sisters. He says, you know that you're of God because you love your brothers and sisters. Now, he doesn't say there, you know you're of God if you love your enemies, but the same principle surely is at work. It's an affirmation that we are the Lord's, that we're a child of grace, that we're no longer a child of wrath. We are giving evidence of whose we are. And that's a great reward to us. That the way in which we are living is such that others will see our good works and maybe glorify our Father. That's a lovely thing to be able to do when we've been set free from the power and the penalty of sin. It's a wonderful reward. We're giving evidence of whose we are. And then, fourthly, in this point, we're looking at reward. God is our reward. Our reward is that the Father is pleased with us in our obedience. The third reward is that we give evidence that we are sons of the Most High. The fourth evidence here of reward, I believe, is expanded for us in verse 38. I believe this is a flow of Jesus' argument. Yes, there is a reminder here of our eternal reward. We won't be judged, we won't be condemned, we will be forgiven. But notice that in verse 30 and verse 35, Jesus talks about giving. And then he says, give and it will be given to you. As you give to your enemies, something is given to you. Something is poured out upon you. Can you see that in verse 38? Give and it will be given to you. Now, some people think this is all about what other people will do in their treatment of you. And there's a possible principle here of reaping and sowing. I'm convinced this is about what God will give to you. Give, and it will be given to you. And then Jesus is taken up with what's going to be given to you as you give. He says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's part of your reward. That as you give, it will be given to you. Now the picture Jesus is painting there, so I understand, is from the marketplace as a measure with grain. It's somebody going up to a huge mountain of grain with their little sieve or whatever, their little container. And first of all, they're probably bent down, their legs apart with a bowl between their knees, and they grab all the grain, they pour it in. And then they pick up their container and they shake it. And it probably all settles like your Rice Krispies do in the packet or your popcorn. Goes down about three quarters full. And then the picture is that somebody else puts some more in it so it comes to the top, and then they press it down. But that's not the end. They get some more, and so there's a cone performing on top of the barrel, whatever container you've got. There it is, an abundance being given to you, shaken, pushed down, such that I understand that even at the top of the cone they made another little hole and try and pour some more in at the top. It's a picture of overwhelming generosity being given to you as you give. And isn't that part of the reward? What is Jesus speaking about here? I believe he's speaking about more grace being given to you by the living God. Do you remember that time when Roger Hitchens spoke on a regular basis about the issue that we read of in Mark chapter 4 and verses 24 and 25? Let me read that to you. And you'll see the similarities between what we're looking at in Luke. Jesus says, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given." Same principle. "For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." It's the same principle. There it's about the hearing of the word of God. And you may remember Roger's sermon, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." Take heed this morning how you hear God's word. Because the same measure you use in hearing this morning will be measured to you by God in his grace. I shall never forget Roger arguing very powerfully that means that when we hear, the more we take in, the more we're being, the more is given. And the less we take in, well, the warning is that the less is given. Here's a wonderful picture of us receiving something being poured out, shaken, pressed down, which I understand to be God's grace. You're given more grace as you draw upon grace. In Mark chapter 4, it's in listening to the word. Doesn't it mean here that part of our reward as we love our enemies is that we're given an increased capacity to love our enemies? Isn't that part of how we grow in grace? To them who have much more will be given. The measure in which they use it will be used to them. And so I would say to you this morning, look, the command is clear. It's not that we never make an evaluation. It isn't that we never confront sin. But we are to be a people of love. And we are to love those who wish and cause harm to us. And that's challenging. But to me, Jesus then gives us four great encouragements. And this morning we've only looked at one of them. And I'm going to spare you the other three right now. So let's conclude with that one, the reward. Your reward this morning as a believer is God. As you go and live a life of obedience, your reward is that you should know that your Father is pleased with you. As you go and love your enemies today, you give evidence that you're sons of the Most High. As we love our enemies, as we give, it will be given to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into our lap, for with the same measure that we use, it will be measured back to us. When we're obedient, when we reveal whose family we are, when we reflect the Father, we receive more grace. Here is an extraordinary love. Here is a people committed to the highest good of a people who hate them. Here is a love practiced by Jesus, taught by Peter and Paul, practiced by the Lord's people all over the world. A love that results in enemies being blessed, in God being glorified, and in his people being rewarded, in a people revealing whose family they are in, in a people reflecting the love of God to his enemies, and a people receiving grace in proportion to the manner in which themselves they demonstrate grace through the exercise of the obedience of faith. Might we be heavenly minded enough this morning to treasure this reward and to be encouraged by it to go on loving our enemies and doing good and lending, hoping for nothing in return. Because then we reflect the Father who is kind to the unthankful and the evil. May God encourage each one of us to love as we're instructed to love.